Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Many moons ago, a long time ago, my wife and I had the privilege of being appointed to El Paso, Texas. Many of you probably don't know where that's at. Lucky for you, I brought my Texas map with me, so I'll show you. So here's Texas, okay? That's right there. Way out there. So El Paso is a very beautiful Texas desert city. It actually is quite gorgeous to be to go through there, you know, to drive through there, that area and that part of the country. And it's located at the furthest western tip of the state of Texas. It's even the only city in Texas that's on a different time zone than the rest of the state. It's on Mountain Time. So those phone calls from DHQ and THQ were really fun. Our quarters was 5 miles from the New Mexico state line, and it was 11 miles from the Mexico state line, and it was 1 million miles from the next closest core in Texas. Actually, the closest core to us then was Odessa, Texas, and that was 5 hours away, and there wasn't a city in between us. Well, most people have an idea or a conception when you kind of think of El Paso or cities like El Paso. You know, it's just kind of this border town, desert, kind of in the middle of nowhere. And they have this idea of what El Paso looks like or the type of people that may live there and this sorts of things. But most are surprised to find out that El Paso, Texas, this West Texas town, is home to one of the nation's largest military bases by landmass in the country. Is in El Paso. It's called Fort Bliss. And my office was like 3 blocks from the main gate of Fort Bliss. It was a part of our culture. Just seeing military uniforms all day long, going in and out of Walmart, and you know they're showing up for duty, doing this and doing that. Now Fort Bliss itself, the actual base. Now, I have to say this up front because it's going to drive me nuts. But so in the Army, they don't call it a base. They call it a post. So if I say post, I'll say, because I know my Army friends are watching this and they're making fun of me for saying it's not a base, it's a post. But it's a, you know, we'll just cut it. So if you hear me slip up both ways, that's what it is. But Fort Bliss is so large that it is 1,700 square miles is the size of this post. 1,700 square miles with 90% of this post located in the desert sands of New Mexico, not Texas, just the front gates in Texas, but it's all mainly in New Mexico. Now, when I was there, when my wife and I had the privilege of being there, we had a very close relationship to the military, spent a lot of time on post, we did a lot of partnerships, Angel Tree, this and that, all kinds of neat things. And in fact, the Corps itself, the El Paso Citadel Corps, was made up primarily of active and retired military, you know, those who have served or currently are serving. And it would not be uncommon to receive news or word from a Corps family that their husband or dad or mom or wife, someone in the family, has just received deployment orders to go to Afghanistan or Iraq for 9 months. And they would come in and just let us know, you know, dad or husband or mom or wife is being shipped out. They're going to Afghanistan. One of these cases I'll never forget. I never forget when Henry, he was one of our Corps members there in El Paso, father, had 2 kids, a wife, whole family, and he received his orders to go to Afghanistan for the 3rd time. Now, when you receive orders in the Army, in the military, particularly with this deployment specifically, You had to go through training after training. I mean, it was like you got your orders, but it's not until 3 months from now because we're just going to train you to death until you get to that point. And they had to go over and over, training after training after training after training. And in fact, I remember when I spoke to him, and I was like, you know, you ready for this? Because I've kind of gone through this through a few families by now. And there was always one test. In fact, he even brought it up when I spoke to him. There was one test that he was not looking forward to. They dreaded it. They hated it. And it was always the last test. So you had to go through all the other stuff. And this very last one, they just hated having to get to it. And what it was is that it would be you and your unit, which is three other people. And it would get your unit, the smallest body in the military, your unit. They would place you on a helicopter. They will only allow you to bring your life-sustaining supplies, like MRE food, compass, but no technology. You can't bring technology with you. It's just the basics to stay alive. They place you on the helicopter. They blindfold all four of you, so you just get blindfolded. The helicopter goes up, and then they just fly you into the middle of the desert in New Mexico. I mean, no neighbors. It's just middle of nowhere. And when the helicopter lands, they throw you off the helicopter, they take off the blindfold, and all they tell you is, you have 30 days to make it back to post. After that, you'll be considered missing in action. Godspeed. And then the helicopter would just fly away. Like, that was it. Just gone. And so the four of them would have to figure out, how do we get back? They were blindfolded. They couldn't see. They didn't know where they are. They don't know what direction they were dropped off or anything. But the test itself was a very simple one. Make it back home alive. That's it. That's the test. Make it back home alive. And the only thing that they had to get them there to that point, back home alive, was each other. That was it. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you now, and we just pray over this time as we dive into your word. And we're going to be talking a little bit about what you want from us, some expectations you've placed on us as believers of Jesus. And Lord, we just want to ask for discernment, for wisdom. Lord, we want to pray that we receive your word as it is written. Father, as the one who has studied and is behind this microphone, I pray that the Lord, I do so in righteousness. And that, Lord, whatever I say is your truth alone and not mine. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. I want to just say very quickly before we dive in here, this worship has been very beautiful today, hasn't it? I mean, I was just standing up here and I was just looking around and seeing the unity of just lifting our voices and the oneness that we had in this room. You know, we don't all look the same. You know this, right? But we have one unified voice to the Savior. And it was a beautiful thing. And actually, right before I came up here to the podium, we listened to a beautiful piece that was actually composed by Paul Kellner and just led us into the ushering of into the Spirit. I want to say thank you for writing that. You may not have realized all these years later it had been right there, but I want to say thank you. Now, we are going to kind of get going into our next part, our next chapter of this series. So if you've been with us, we've been going through this thing called What Was I Made For? What was I made for? Right? We've been diving into these things. And I just want to say that this has been, for me, even especially, an opportunity to realign myself to what he wants from his church. And so the very first week when we gathered together, we talked about our identity, right? We talked about what we were made in the image of God, and it's from His image where our identity should flow from, or should come from. Last week, we dived into the fact that each of us, every single one of us, has a purpose. And so God has given us a purpose, not just some or only the ones on the stage. You guys have purpose. No, He's given everybody purpose. And then we also kind of dived in and looked in that God calls us to our purpose. All right, so we dived into that a little bit. And so this week, we're actually going to be looking at something that you surround yourself with every single day. Something that you do and you engage with every day, and that is relationships. And so we're going to be diving into that topic just a little bit. And so as people are kind of uncomfortably moving around and, you know, all this sort of, we're going to be looking into relationships. Now, I'm going to come in here, and we're going to dive in, and we're going to look at the scripture, but I want to say up front that the scripture that we're going to be focusing on is going to be in Colossians chapter 3. So that's where we're going to be at. It's Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be starting in 12. And so 12 through 17. So everything that I'm going to be kind of diving into today is going to be really found in those few verses. So if you want to have that close by, if you want to keep that there, when I say something and you're like, are you sure about that, Captain? That's where I want you to go, is in that little section right there. And that's where we're going to just be looking at. But you may not realize this, or you may very well realize this, that you and I, both of us, we were made to be in relationships. We were created to do that. You see, relationships are an absolute undeniable part of being human. If you're human, just real quick, is anybody in here human? And I know our kids don't think us parents are, but yes, we're all human, right? And so if you're human, I would even argue to say, if you're even probably a dog or a cat, you want to be in a relationship. You know, relationships are a part of who we are. It even transcends our actual species. As I'm going to tell you what, when we have a dog, I love that dog, you know? Relationships are a part of who we are. In fact, our souls crave to be in relationship with other people. We crave it. Even if you say, well, I'm an introvert. No. I know introverts still want to be in relationship with people. They just don't want to do it on stage. You know? They're the ones that want to put their heads down when they say, okay, we're going to do an icebreaker, and they're the ones going out the back door, you know? But they still want to be in relationship with people. They just do it, you know, just everyone does it differently a little bit. And so relationships are ones that can easily be defined. Some are easy to find. Ones like the ones with our parents, right? Relationship with that, good or bad. Relationship with our siblings, our children, our friends, and our spouses. Well, these are all relationships. And we are created and designed to be in those. Now, this is the truth. This is probably what we were all mourning the most during the pandemic, during those seasons, during that season of all of our lives. We were probably the division, the anger, the depression, the sad, all these things could probably go back to, I just want to be with people, right? And when we isolate ourselves in total isolation, we weren't designed for that. And so this is probably a lot of where the source of that came from, is that we were going against the design. We were, our bodies, our souls were wanting to go to what it was created for. And so there's a reason. I'm going to say when a relationship is broken or something that there's like this conflict, there's a reason why it hurts. There's why you feel that way. That's not by accident. Relationships are emotional. They're emotional. There's a reason why when a parent leaves their family, or a spouse breaks their covenant, or a friend breaks their trust, that it leaves such an impression on our souls. It's not just we'll get over it. No, there's something deep that gets in there, right? And it sits there, and it has to be worked out. Now, the reason that this happens, at least I think, when I can read this, the reason this happens can be traced all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I think that's really the source and where the beginning of all of our relationships start, is in that spot. You see, the whole reason, at least the way I read it, the way I've gone through the story in Genesis and all this, the whole reason why God created us in the first place is so that He could what? Walk with us. So He can walk with us. I mean, we even sing that He walks with us. Carries, tells me that I am His what? His own in the garden. And see, we were meant to be. He wants to be in relationship with us. In fact, I would even argue that from the moment the scripture says in the beginning, from that moment all the way until where we stand now, everything that's been set in motion to the Son coming on this earth, to the cross, to the resurrection, everything in between, is so that He can be with us again. Is that when we separated ourselves, He says, I want to be with you. And so everything in the scripture is, I'm doing this so I can be with you. But sometimes we don't want to be with Him. But He's like, listen, here it is. Just this is it. It's a part of us. So if we were to be made in relationships, right? So if this is something that's a part of our DNA, we're created to do this, it's part of our design, right? Then there has got to be some formula or some guidance somewhere in that scripture that God has in mind for us to follow. There's got to be something that says, let's get, if it's that important, then surely there's got to be something there that says, here, just do these three easy things and call me in the morning, right? Well, sure enough, throughout all of Scripture, it talks about that heaviness of relationships. He dives into that. There's multiple places where it covers this. But today, we're just going to go somewhere, to someone, I should say, go to someone who spent a lot of time writing about this very topic. This is the Apostle Paul. And so in Colossians 3, this little section here, it gives us a lot to think, a lot to chew on, a lot to figure out. And so in Colossians 3, starting with verse 12, Paul breaks down relationships into two categories in this scripture. He says, all right, here's relationships. And he kind of said that we're going to look at here's one way that we look at them, and here's another way. He kind of breaks down into two categories. And the first category, if you will, is that he looks at relationships inward. That means us. That's you. That's not anybody else yet. It's just me, right? It's that inward look. All relationships start where? Here. Inward. And then the second thing is outward. And so relationship, there's this kind of like 2D dynamic, if you will, with every relationship. It starts in and it overflows out. And both are very important. We can't just give one without the other. Because if we do one or the other, then the relationship may just be a facade. Or just surface, right? You know, it's just enough, right? But he's saying, no, we got to do both if we're really going to do this. And so, in chapter 3, verse 12, the first thing that Paul focuses on as our inward responsibility. And so the Apostle Paul places the responsibility of governing human relationships on humans. We are responsible for the relationships that we are in. We are to enter every relationship, every one of them. It's regardless of how close you are, right? Or maybe it's just a mutual type of relationship, or it's one of those sort of relationship kind of things, surface level only. Regardless of what it is, we are to enter every relationship with these things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Relationships built on these five principles stand the test of time, especially if they're being shared both ways. A significant measure of our Christian life is found simply in how we treat other people. The scripture says that they will know us by our love. Now, I do find it interesting, though. I find it interesting that in this list that Paul gives out, right? So in 12, he says, all right, you got to have, you know, have compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are the five things he says. I find it very interesting that in this list, there's no mention of position, power, or even intelligence. There's no mention of these things because relationships are not built on those things. I mean, there may be some type of respect or like a positional by what you title you hold or something, but that's not what they're built on. All of that's sand foundation. That's what that is. You see, they are built on showing genuine compassion when one is hurting. Kindness as a foundation to trust. Humility when you are wrong. Gentleness when you are angry, and impatience when it's running very thin. Living this way creates a bond that can survive any fire. Now, the next inward responsibility, you know, Paul doesn't just like to give us a little bit, he often gives us a lot. And so the next inward responsibility, after he says, okay, you've got these five things, he says, put those in your heart. You're going to need those. But he says, the next inward responsibility that we have as followers of Jesus is forgiveness. He says, that's on us. That's on the inward responsibility list. You see, forgiveness, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you prove that you actually live what you believe. This is the moment. Every guy, listen, and don't tell me this isn't true. Every guy in this room has dreamed of the moment where they're just like sitting on the sideline and coach says, Ryerson, suit up. You're in. And you go in and just like make the winning touchdown, right? And so this is the moment in our faith where coach is looking back saying, Ryerson, you're in. Now let's see what you're made of. Go and forgive. This is the moment. And it's so hard. It's so challenging. It's so difficult to do this one. You see, there is absolutely no way around this as a Christian. There's no way around it. There's no like fast lane or you can't like, I don't know, what's the fast pass to Disney or whatever? You can't do that here. There's no fast. If you don't forgive, then you're not being like Christ. It's a core part of our faith, and it is a core part of human relationships. It's essential to maintain them. Essential. How a Christian handles conflict matters. It matters. Now notice that the scripture doesn't just say, particularly when you read this in verse 13 and 14 around there, it doesn't just say, Paul doesn't just write, hey, forgive whatever grievances that you may have against one another and just kind of stop there. He's like, hey, if your friends just kind of offended you a little bit, go and forgive. Notice that that's not where he stopped. You see, Paul just had to keep going. He had to give us six more words. And these six words after that statement are sometimes they just kind of hit you in the gut a little bit. You know, when you think you're like, okay, I think I've got this. And then he gave us these six words. And those six are, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now listen, if we really forgave as the Lord forgave us, if we really did that, we would forgive much more generously than we do. We would stop reserving it for those who have earned it from us. We wouldn't put it on the back paw of the reserve for when a rainy day comes. It'd just be here, given generously from our hearts. Listen, the truth is that we would stop reserving it, and we would just give it freely, just as Christ did on the cross. I'm going to tell you that if there is something or someone who is on your heart, who is, when you just think of them, it just is bitterness, it's anger, it's hate. If there's anything like this in us, then there needs to be only one thing on your lips, one prayer. Lord, sanctify all there is of me. All there is of me. Because this thing that I'm holding on to, this thing that's just building in here, friends, I will tell you, if it is left unchecked, if it's not dealt with, it will become a monster. It will devour you. It will become a cancer within your life. That is not God's design or plan for you. It's not it. It's to give forgiveness generously. They don't earn it. They don't deserve it. And Jesus says, I know. You didn't either. I know. But they're just going to hurt me again. Okay. So have you. I know. It's the forgiveness is for them, but I'm going to tell you, it's for you too. It's so that your heart can come and be fully His. You're not mine until that is dealt with. You're not mine yet. You got to give that. Just, Lord, sanctify my heart. Just take it all. It's all yours. And see, He can, and the scripture says that He'll do that. He'll take that thing. He will strip all the power that it has over you, and He'll just completely smolder it away. It's almost like you open your eyes. It's like, well, hold on, what just happened? Jesus just happened. This is the power that we're talking about. And if we do it in love, the scripture says right here that if we do it in love, then all of these things will be bounded together in perfect unity within us. There's all this compassion, all this stuff. If we do all that in love, then it's almost like we don't have to work hard doing those things. It just happens. It's like, man, I really care about you. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be something? Man. Now, all of these inward attributes, right? So all this inward stuff that he's talked about in the first couple of verses, what they are designed to do, what they do, is that they create a foundation, right? So kind of a building block, if you will. All this compassion and love and patience and forgiveness and all this builds a foundation for all of our outward relationships. And so now this is where we got to do something with that. We've looked at their inward, now we got to do something. Now we pour this out. And so specifically in Colossians 3, when actually I read the scripture, what Paul did here, he kind of gave us an example. He kind of said, here's how you do that, right? And so starting around verse 15, around that spot, he speaks about, specifically here, how outward relationships, so now, okay, we've got all this inward stuff, here's how outward relationships are to work within the church. So right now, in this scripture, Paul isn't necessarily focusing on how it works in the world. There's other scripture for that. He's actually right here saying, listen, I'm going to talk about how it works in the church. Let's look at that for a moment. And so this is what Paul does in Colossians. And so when we look at verses 15 through 17, what we see is that we are to take these inward attributes, these inward things that we looked at, and we are to use them. And so we take this passion, or, you know, this compassion and forgiveness and love. We take all these things, and he's talking about the church. He says we're to use them as we engage in worship, in discipleship, in fellowship. He says you use them. Those are the moments you use them. Use them in those moments, in those things. Now, I'm going to say I have no scientific data to back up what I'm about to say. All right, this is just like a gut feeling. So I'm going to go ahead and say that up front. I have no scientific data to back up this statement, but my 14 years as a pastor tells me that 99.9% of all conflict in the church comes down to relationships. Every one of them. There's like 0.1 that maybe it's not. But all of them come down to how we treated each other. Verse 15 says that when we gather in the community of believers, when we come together like, when we, I mean, all of us in this place are like this, like when we gather in community like this one, and we all collectively say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Yes, I believe that he went to the cross and he died for my, I believe in the resurrection. And we all say, we're all on the same page. We all believe that. And so here is saying that when you find a body that believes those things, there should be one common thing that that community should be known for internally. So not to the world. We're not looking at that just yet. Not to the world. But it says there's one thing that we should be known about to ourselves internally. You might think, well, maybe it's strength. We're going to be known as strong people. No, that's not what he says. Or maybe faithfulness. We're going to be a faithful group of people. No, that's not creativeness. Or maybe it's our worship. That's what we'll be known for within our body is our worship. But the scripture says something different. It says that when you gather together in one, you are to be known among each other as peace. Peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. The body of Christ, my friends, should not seek for chaos or disruption. Peace should characterize the community of God's people. And peace is a standard for discerning God's will. He is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Therefore, his people should be people of peace. Now, the peace spoken of here in this scripture is not referring to the internal peace that we experience when accepting the love of Christ. But instead, this peace is described as a way to govern the body of Christ. These are our orders and regulations. Peace. Peace, however, doesn't mean compromise. Don't get those two confused. You see, verse 16 clearly gives instructions to the church. We are to let the word of Christ dwell in us. We are to let the word dwell in us. We are to teach his word. We are to admonish or rebuke each other in wisdom and in love. A church doing these things creates a culture of peace. When we do something out of accordance with Scripture, when you or I do something that is not in our faith, not in Scripture, it is in violation of our covenant with God, we should expect a brother or sister to come with us with concerns for reconciliation. We should come, not to hurt us, but to reconcile us back to Him and to the church and to each other. We shouldn't be surprised by that. That shouldn't come as a surprise. We should be concerned if it doesn't happen at all. If it doesn't happen, that is an alarm. Peace doesn't mean compromise. That's not what it means. It means that peace is already present in the Word of God. And if we govern ourselves by it, it will become the standard of our life. Chaos and anger and hurt, these things will not mean the same they do as they once did. When a church is in peace with each other, when it's governed by peace, then it can focus on worship. That's what we, out of our peace comes worship. I mean, Paul himself says in verse 16 that a church should, he says, here's what you should. You should sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I mean, it's evidence that he was a salvationist. We like to sing. We're all about singing. But he says, do so with gratitude in your hearts. God delights in the creative expression of worship. He delights in this. However, we can't ignore that corporate singing and worship was the last on the list. The church is often defined by what takes place on the stage. But a church is defined by its community. It's dwelling in the Word. The way it handles conflict. It is defined by its peace. This. Then, and only after then, can corporate worship be the glue that binds us all together in unity. When we have found that spot, any church or person that does all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, who does all of these things in His name, not in the name of the side of what's on the side of our building, and not in a name that will build our personal brand, not in those names, but in the name of Jesus. If we get to that point, we will flourish in times of prosperity and persevere in times of strife. Friends, this is the church. Is it perfect? No. No. And it's probably never going to be. But there is a way to bring honor to each other and to God as the body of Christ. You know, as my friend Henry, that was quite the test that he had to go through. You know, after him and his small band of brothers, you know, when they came back, it took them 18 days to navigate the desert and make it all the way back home. 18 days. And when he returned, when he came back, he came to the core, and you can just see on his face the difficult road that they had just been on. Like, that wasn't easy. There's a reason why we don't look forward to this. They had to ration their food. They walked all day with their gear on through the desert, camping out at night, you know, hearing the coyotes sing at night, you know, all this sort of, with only a compass in their hand. That was the only way they can get home, that way. And so when I asked, I said, how'd you do it? How'd you do it? He answered, with a little help from my friends. When one was weak, the others carried his weight. The mission was for all of us to return home as one. Imagine if the church had a mission like that, for all of us to return home as one. This morning, is there someone you are not at one with today? Someone in your family, maybe. There's been some broken relationships. Maybe some things were said that has made it difficult to be back in the presence of one another again. They've missed Thanksgiving the last few years. Is there something or someone in your life where right now the Spirit is placing it on your head? This is the one. This one right here. Is there a relationship that needs to be made one? Perhaps it's even within our own church. Is there something even in the body of Christ? I said, man, when they walk in the room, I got to walk out. I can't be in the same room as this person. What is this? This dynamic, this power, what is this? The first step always is to come and submit to Him. I can't do this. I can't do this. He says, okay, my child. I will carry you. I'll carry your weight. Follow me. We'll get through this desert. There's home on the other side. This is just a walk through the desert. But I'll carry your way. Come to me, child. This morning, I've asked Heather and Josh to kind of just lead us in a moment of singing. And as she's really bringing us into a spirit of response, I invite you that if there's something on your heart, come to the altar, even while she's singing, come down. Make that trek through the desert. Come down, so that way you can then be at home, one with Jesus. So maybe if that's you today, come and be with Him.
Listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard,